In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Holy Father, we place ourselves in your presence. Just take a moment just to let our hearts settle. Recognize, Lord, you have created us and you know us more than we could ever, probably ever come to know ourselves. Just allow this to bring great joy. Lord, you have us figured out. You know how you have created us. You are holding us in your own hands. Heavenly Father, you are loving us. Maybe for many of us, Lord, we know what this particular word of love means, but sometimes we don't necessarily know what it means to act in love or to receive love or what genuine, authentic love really is about. Bless, Lord, this evening as we come to enter into the topic, the discipline of study. As we study you, we really are studying love itself. What it means to remain, what it means to abide, what it means to receive. I ask, Lord, that you may remove anything that is not of you. So anything that it brings doubt or anything that brings up shame or anything that condemns us is not of you. We desire, Lord, for us to be your disciples, and we come here freely, and we come here just to learn and to be in your presence. And help us to give the courage, Lord, that if we want to be your disciples, what it means to truly change. Recognize the only way that change and transformation is going to take place in our own life is we desire to love and to receive love, and what that looks like. We offer these through the intercession of St. Matthias, whom it's feast day we celebrate today, and for all the apostles. As you sent your Spirit upon them and sent them out to spread your word. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so what would you like to pray for? So, yes.
Cure for our type 1 diabetes.
We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
My fiance is going to have surgery.
For a safe surgery, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
Healing between my daughter and her daughter.
Okay. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For a young woman who's contemplating abortion.
We pray to the Lord, hear our prayers. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
And for the ongoing conversion of all the candidates who came into full communion with the church on this Easter vigil, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
A friend of mine who needs a kidney donor.
We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For my sick kids, especially my son, and for my wife who takes care of them, pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For those seeking asylum here and everywhere else in the world.
We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
Lord, hear our prayers. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For our daughter and friends who are going through a lot of issues, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers. Prayers. We offer these prayers and all the prayers that we hold in the silence of our own hearts. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
Amen. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Welcome back. So before we jump into our topic tonight, which is study, I want to just spend a couple of minutes kind of laying a little bit of a foundation. So a quick review from last week. And So before we dive in, what is the purpose of practicing the five disciplines that we spoke about last week? So what would you say is the purpose of practicing these spiritual goals? Anybody? Who know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. Very good, yeah. It's also the goal of the five disciplines is, of course, spiritual growth, right? So that we can continue to grow spiritually, right? So that we can become disciples who know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. So spiritual growth in our own lives. So we do a lot of different things in our own lives, practical things. You maybe continue education at work that kind of helps to foster and build the knowledge and the things that you use. Maybe a lot of exercise, right, that strengthens in some sense our physical growth, our physical health. But the five disciplines, so we can, we'll go over them here in a second, are here to help us to grow spiritually in our lives, right? So we too want to grow spiritually. This realization that we do not desire, of course, to be lukewarm, right? With that particular word that we hear in the scripture that, you know, Jesus will spit you out of his mouth. But the desire to be on fire, to be in communion with God, to live in the Spirit. So the five disciplines help us in this transformation to be a disciple. And so the interesting thing is, especially with spiritual growth, that it happens from the inside out. In some sense that it takes a lot of silence, it takes a lot of meditation, it takes a lot of prayer, study, maybe a lot of things that are behind the scenes. A lot of things that really are meant to be between you and God. The things that are on the inside, that hopefully as you begin to receive God's grace, you begin to hear His voice and desire to follow Him, that other people will begin to see that in outward appearance. It will come through your actions and through your words. But it's something that begins on the inside out. So can anybody tell me where these particular spiritual disciplines come from? In Scripture? I'll give you a hint. Anywhere in Scripture? Kate? Acts. All right. Very good. Anybody? Chapter 2, 37. So, if anybody has your Bible, we can open up to Acts chapter 2, starting with verses 37. Or, if you don't have your Bible with you, in the little handouts that Russ gave you, I believe on page number 1, we can see it pretty much right there at the top. So it says chapter 2, verse 37 through 43, the first converts. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he has testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they held steadfast to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers." So in verse 42, we find our, what one would say, maybe the four classic disciplines of a disciple. So teaching, which would fall into study, fellowship, breaking of the bread, which we would say is sacraments, and of course, to the prayers. So here at St. Helen, we have 5 disciplines instead of 4.
Yes.
That's right. So we've added a fifth one. And so we've added service up. So basically, we see prayer, study, sacraments, fellowship, and service. Someone who serves as a disciple, someone who is sent out. So we separate fellowship and service because we see the disciples being in community with each other, as well as serving the church, as well as the city of Jerusalem. So we will discuss these in some sense more fully on the last class, right? So last week was prayer, today is study, next week will be the sacraments, and the last week that we will be here together, we will talk about fellowship and service. So we see that these verses, there is a dramatic change in the people who become part of the early church, right? So they decided to be baptized. This particular dramatic change that has taken place in these early followers, these earlier disciples, is what we call in the Catholic Church metanoia. So it's a big fancy word, Greek word, which means basically to change or a transformation, right? And so remembering from last week, if you remember, that discipleship, a disciple basically is someone who loves Jesus and someone who loves like Jesus and lives like Jesus. All right? So a disciple is someone who, again, loves like Jesus loved and one who lives like Jesus lived. And for us to grow, if we want to spiritually grow in our lives, change has to be part of it. So growth requires change. And of course, change requires action. So we must begin to act to make changes in our own life, right? So if you want to grow, in some sense, you will have to change. So maybe this is sometimes kind of hard for us. I don't want you, in some sense, just to be here to take the class. It's great that you're here. It's great that you're going to be here for the next 4 weeks. I hope you learned something. I hope you learned a lot of things. But what Russ and I truly desire for all of you is that you change your life, that your spiritual life deepens. That I was talking to somebody earlier today, might have even been to Russ, but a sense that we begin to sell the real estate that we have in this world, and we begin to purchase the real estate of heaven, right? That we become more followers of Christ, that we become more rooted in our foundation and in our faith that God has given to us, what our true identity is, or the true relationship with God is. That we begin, in some sense, transforming or changing from the things of this world to that of heaven, to that of God. So growth requires change. And so we see a beautiful example of this. So if you want to continue to read, or I'll read here in a second, but if you, on your handouts or in the scripture, starting with verses 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and distributed them to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So that realization of the dramatic change in life of those first followers. So this is something that we also desire for you. And that's, of course, for ourselves as well. As anyone who desires to be a disciple, a change. And again, remembering that change begins on the inside out. Maybe some of us aren't convinced yet to go sell our houses. Maybe some of us aren't convinced yet to give everything that we have to the church or to God. But hopefully you are beginning to be convinced that you want a relationship with God, that you truly want to be know how He has created you and your identity as His son or daughter through your baptism, and to begin step by step. But recognizing that, again, growth means a change. What will we begin to give more of our time to daily? What will we, in some sense, use our talents that God has given to us? How will we use and share the treasures that we do have? So what is God desiring for us? A dramatic change that will hopefully take place as we become His disciples. In some sense, we must hold fast or hold on to these particular disciplines. And again, I think for all of us as humans, we hold on to different things. Hold on to things that we use, right? Hold on to things that bring us comfort. Hold on to the things that we find safety in. And so the idea is there is the changes, again, what do we find is our foundation? What do we find is our strength? What do we receive true love and true security and true peace from, which is in God? And so, in some sense, leaving behind the things here and beginning to hold fast and cling to prayer, study, fellowship, sacraments, and service. Beginning to look to see how are we doing these things in our life. Beginning to hold fast and cling to them. So we only commit to the disciplines because we ourselves are love. So just as I kind of prayed opening up today, we only commit to the disciplines because we ourselves are love. A beautiful thing to reflect on, huh? Maybe a very deep thing to reflect on. So we are committed to these things because we are love. Metanoia is repentance, conversion, and transformation. So a turning to Christ as a response to the question, who do you say that I am? So we remember from Scripture, right? Jesus turns to Peter and the apostles, the disciples, and he says to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, responds, we believe that you are Christ, the anointed one, the one who was promised by our fathers, by King David, by Abraham. You are the Son of God. You are love itself, right? Jesus sacrifices his life for us. So to kind of lead us into this particular process, what I'd like you to do is turn to page 2. And as you can see, that particular question that I just mentioned is stated there on the top. Who do you say that I am? So what I would like to do is page 3. Yes, thank you. I'm sorry. Page 3. It has a nice little picture on top. It says the words in bold. Who do you say that I am? Very good. Thank you. Great. Page number 3. So I would like to read this kind of slowly, and I would encourage you just to hear these words, maybe reflect upon them, meditate upon them. This particular prayer was given to me while I was in the seminary, and a particular prayer that I pray on a pretty regular basis, and something that I find to really helps me to reflect on what it means to be loved by God and what it means to be loved and what it means to truly be in a relationship with Him. So consider this. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What are you in love with? What seizes your imagination? What seizes your imagination will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love and stay in love, and it will decide everything. So if you are ready to commit to these disciplines, I would like you at this time to lead you in a prayer to strengthen your transformation. Heavenly Father, you are love itself. There is no fear, nothing to be afraid of in relationship with you. Lord, sometimes the hardest step is the first step. And it's okay to begin with that particular question and answering it to the Lord. Who do you say that I am? Who is the Lord to you? Is He love to you? Is He someone who has created you? Is He a someone who wants to save you? Do you truly, at the depths of your heart, desire to be in a relationship with God? Have you received His love? Have you reflected upon His love for you? His death on the cross? God taking flesh? His intense gaze upon those whom He loves? He has washed you clean through baptism. You become His adopted sons and daughters. The immense love that God has for you. To realize as you begin this particular journey, continue this journey as a disciple, and recognize that God loves you. This is the energy, the strength, the grace that we receive. The energy we receive to live a spiritual life, to be in communion with God. To be able to receive your love, to be able to live in your love. And then if we come to truly, authentically receive your love, this directs how do we respond to people, how we become patient, how we let go of particular things that we struggle with, what movies we will watch, what shows on TV, what we will do with our spare time. Hopefully we will become more and more a desire to be in communion with you, Lord. To continue to receive more and more of your own love. This begins with small, simple steps, small, simple changes. Just encourage you to continue to be open in your own life, to continue in your own prayer. To delve into our topic tonight, which is study. Continuing to come to know the Lord and His love for us. Whom He is, what He has done, and what He continues to desire to do in our lives, and we are but open to receive and to live in His love. May His love continue to be the transforming factor in your own life. You don't have to transform yourselves. It is the Spirit that transforms us, if we are but open to that transformation. If we but desire to enter into our prayer and our study, into the sacraments, into fellowship, and a service, we will encounter you. We will receive your love. We'll continue to desire to thirst for your love. And continual conversion and change will take place. Help us, Lord, to enter into this relationship with you without fear. To truly know what it means to receive your love and to live in your love for us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mic drop.
Mic drop. So, we wanted to give a little bit of that background, and I think that that poem, the first time I'd... It's not really a poem, it's a statement that... what's his name? I always forget his name. Arupe?
Father Arupe.
Father Arupe gave... I heard it 3 years ago, and it struck me so, it's riveting. And then Father, when he came for his installation, he had it printed on a prayer card, on a card, front and back, and I thought, oh, this guy's going to be awesome. This is going to be great. And it's turned out that way. I think it's important, so the reason that we wanted to give this to you is to really set for you. It's not hard for us to convince you to pray. That's the easy part. It's the next four that are challenging, that are really challenging. They should be really challenging. They should be pushing you to your limit. And if that's how you feel when you walk away from this stuff, then we're going the right way, because Jesus, the Lord, does not he rests with the weary, not with the comfortable. The Lord rests with the weary, not with the comfortable. And so I want you to really jump into that, and it's in these places, this decision, what will get you out of bed in the morning? What do you do with your evenings? How do you spend your weekends? What do you read? Whom do you know? What breaks your heart? What amazes you with joy and gratitude? Those are all things that I'm constantly, that constantly remind me of what's the stuff that just grabs my attention. Where do I invest? Where's my treasure? Where your treasure is, so is your heart. So we're going to stop so that we can shift gears. But before we take a quick 4.5 minute break, questions from either this opening session, which is really kind of part two of our first opening part, or other pieces that you feel like, yeah, I want, you know, this is one thing that I need to know before we keep going. Last minute burning desires. Anybody? Yes. Okay, well, buckle up, folks. You have 4.5 minutes to take a break and come back.
We had 4 last week. We'll get to it. Next week we'll have 5.
All right.
So I got warned, while you're getting settled, I got warned there might be a question, so I can take one quick one ahead of time if you want. Here's your chance. Okay. So, well, no, I know I was trying to get up ahead of it. No. Question? No? Okay, great. Here you go. So, study is the hardest to convince people to do. I'm really preaching to the choir because you are not these folks. But remember that our goal is to teach you how to teach somebody else. That would be, nothing would make me happier if at some point somebody came, well, nothing would make Father Will happier that if you came back and told him, hey, I taught somebody how to pray, or I taught somebody how to study, or I passed this on. That is the reason that Jesus uses the seed so much as an image is A, because it's colloquial, but B, because it works. The idea is that you're supposed to germinate, right? You've got to pass it on, and that's a whole other principle that we'll touch on just a little bit when it comes to service and fellowship, but I really want to encourage you. There's got to be somebody in your life that you can teach how to pray. There's got to be somebody in your life. And that's where your spiritual gifts come in, and that you don't even know you have, or some of you do know you have. And that's where asking God. God is not one. God will always fulfill the desire of the person who wants to share Him. He will put you in contact with somebody. Study is in part the discipline that kind of aids us in some of these things as well, right, in terms of sharing. So first, I want to start with two reasons. So even though this is a fervorino is preaching to the choir. It's Italian for preaching to the choir. So here's your fervorino. Two good reasons to study. And this is where you can try and convince someone else that they need to study. Those two reasons are for love's sake and for life's sake. St. John Paul II wrote that you can only love something as much as you know it. Now, he wrote that as Cardinal Karol Wojtyła, the Archbishop of Krakow, Poland, in his seminal work, Love and Responsibility, which is a phenomenal...
Can you repeat that, what he said again?
Absolutely. You can only love something as much as you know that thing. This is not a theological statement. It's a philosophical statement that he wrote in Love and Responsibility. And the idea is just, it's very simple and practical, that It's difficult to truly love something, to truly desire something when you're not familiar with it. It's not unreasonable, right? We're human beings. We all have had love and had almost love, and much of the difference is the familiarity between you and that person. So you can only love something as much as you know it. Learning for love's sake, because the discipline of study is just committing time to learning about God. That's it. It's that simple. Committing time to learning about God. Learning for love's sake will help you grow in three ways. Okay? Number one, you will grow in your understanding of who God is and what He does. As we increase in knowledge, which can be simple, just facts, we are able to increase in our understanding of Him. Now, someone might rightly say, well, Russ, I mean, really, how well can you understand God? And I would say very, very well. God is not complicated. We are complicated. God is not complicated. We are complicated. God is simple. By definition, metaphysically and ontologically, God is simple because He is spirit. And a spirit is not made up of parts. It is one whole thing. So nothing is less complicated than God. In understanding Him, now trying to figure out, God, why is this that way or this that way? That's where we insert our own complications. So my point is this. Coming to understand God is a gift. As we increase in our knowledge of Him, we come to understand Him better. As we grow in our understanding, we grow in our gratitude. The more that I come to understand God, and I mean this in humility, in whatever humble capacity that I can understand Him, the more grateful I am. When you really start to get to know God, and just how awesome He is, and particularly things about Him, and I'm going to give an example at the end to try and illustrate this, things about Him or the things that He does for us or in our lives, as we begin to understand those things, our gratitude should increase. Right? The more I come to know my wife, the more I love her, I understand her. As I understand her, I get a better context for who she is. And then when I see within that context of who she is, what she does for me, I become more thankful. Right now, so my son is really sick, and it's been a really hard day for her, so it was hard for me to come home and leave, and just understanding her situation, understanding the sacrifice that she makes, I am so grateful for what she's willing to do, right? So naturally speaking, the more we grow, the more we increase in knowledge, we increase our understanding. As we increase our understanding, we increase our gratitude. And finally, learning for love's sake, that gratitude grows our commitment. So why study? Because it grows our commitment to God. As we experience truth about God, and my attitude of gratitude grows, I become more committed to Him and to walk with Him. So, an example. Something that always fascinates me, that I spend some time studying, is our relationship between God as Creator and me as an individual. Right? So, if I have a soul, that means I have a part of God inside me. My soul doesn't come from a tree. It does not come from the ground. It does not come from my mother. It comes from God. Okay? It's a part of God. That means that I am connected to God. A part of God is a part of me. And as I start to understand, as I've increased my knowledge of what it means to be created in God's image, to be sharing in His nature, I've come to understand that my understanding of His presence to me, His awareness of me, is vast. He's vastly aware. It's similar to my body and my hand. I'm constantly aware of my hand, unconsciously and consciously. Okay, I'm never like, oh look, wow, how great, right? No, that's silly. You laugh because it is silly. We are as connected to God as my hand to my body.
He is both unconscious and consciously aware of us at all times. So as I've studied being made in God's image, it has increased my understanding of that thing, which has allowed, it has literally made space for me to be thankful. We fill in the space with unthankfulness, things that we find, things that we choose to be cynical about, or have bad attitudes about, or whatever that is. We fill in that space. But as I learn about God, it clears space for me, for my thankfulness to grow. Because I look at that, and as I understand that I am as connected to God as my hand to my body, I think, well, that's the best thing ever. I mean, what other marvelous creator am I connected to? Who cares about me that much? That I am in the conscious, and I'm in the, well, there is no subconscious with God. I am in the full conscious mind of God all the time. That's powerful. And it creates a sense of gratitude with me, for me. And that leads me to an increased commitment. Right? So God, if you love me that much that I would be constantly connected to you. This is, Paul is working out in his biblical theology when he says, when you unite yourself to a prostitute, you unite Christ to that prostitute. In Corinthians. Why? Because I am like a hand to God. I am as connected to the Father. So my sin does affect Him. In the same way that whatever my hand does, it affects me. It's not like, oh no, you go over there. Left hand. Nobody wants to see you. No, God, even when I'm not pleased by that reality, even when we think we're unhappy, like with what God is doing, God is always that close. He's always this close. So what does that lead me to? It leads me to an increased commitment. So why study? Why study? For love's sake. Because the whole goal is love. That I increase my capacity, my ability to love God and be loved by God. And that's the reflexive part that we're often not aware that by coming to understand God's love for me, by being inspired to love Him more, I'm really just receiving His love. It's only because I'm receiving His love. It comes out of that gratitude. God, I want to love you more because of how much you love me. When we think that we are leading the way in love, we are sorely mistaken. God always leads the way with love. So, the second reason, why study? For life's sake. We have to live reality. John 8:31-32. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is knowledge. It is knowledge of God, which is not the same thing as knowing things about God. Knowledge of God versus knowing things about God. I know a lot of things about... I really don't know a lot of things about things that aren't God. I used to build models. I could tell you a lot about how the types of plastic that models are built out of and the glue that you use and how it fuses the pieces together. You know, stupid stuff like that. But I'm terrible at building models. I'm so bad because I have no patience whatsoever. It's like Calvin and Hobbes. If you've ever seen him trying to put together an airplane and it comes out like all folded and bent, and you're just like, oh gosh, this is terrible. I know a lot about this stuff, but I'm not very good at it. Which is totally different than having a knowledge of the thing. I have a knowledge of God. So as I come to know things about God, it's meant to lead into a deeper relationship. I'm meant to deepen in my love. This is where the image, the example that we gave you of the walking deeper into water, deeper waters. So I'm here, right? And now I want to keep going until I'm here. So the close, as I learn, as I increase facts, the goal is not for me to just say, well, I have lots of nice facts about God. That's not it. It's meant to inspire a deeper knowing one to the other. God, you're telling me that I'm as close to you as my hand to my body? Then I should step closer to you. We should be more familiar. We should have a deeper relationship. To live in reality is to know the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. If you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then His reality must become my reality. If I say that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary of Galilee, if He is the Son of the living God, then His reality must become my reality. And that's a paradigm shift that metanoia, that Greek word that metanoia, is so dynamic that it has captured the thought of the Catholic Church since John the Baptist. So John preaches repentance in the Greek metanoia. And it's from that line, which in the Old Testament, the metanoia is used a lot, but the biggest, Cardinal Ratzinger, a.k.a. Pope Benedict XVI, writes a really phenomenal article on metanoia, and he says that the best description is to turn. That's the best way we can translate the word metanoia, is that it's a turning, but it's a constant turning, and it's turning on the inside and on the outside. That's why discipleship, the goal of the disciplines, is spiritual growth. It's always spiritual growth. You're never done growing. A total transformation of the disciple from the inside out. From the inside out. So, if you know the truth, it will set you free. Claiming that Jesus is the Son of the living God, His reality must become my reality. And in the spirit of C.S. Lewis and Fulton Sheen and Frank Sheed, who's a phenomenal Catholic apologist in the 20s and 30s, another way of saying this is, if we do not live in the truth, we cannot live in reality. And if we do not live in reality, we live in insanity. Now that right there is the mind bender, okay? If we do not live in the truth, we do not live in reality. Now you know that. If you've known anyone who's struggled with mental illness, some form of psychotic break, that is someone who's not living in the truth. Right, not in a moral sense, through no fault of their own, but they're not living in reality, right? And you could see that it's painful to watch a person who's not living in reality. That's living in insanity. To live, this is C.S. Lewis's point, Archbishop Fulton Sheen's point, Frank Sheed's point. Frank Sheed drives it home probably the best out of the three. But to not live in the reality of Jesus Christ, if He really is the Son of God, to not live in His reality is to live in insanity. Because the world is not as you see it. That's a tough thing. So why study? Because we have to understand, Jesus, what is your reality? Okay? It's not difficult to understand. He says it very clearly. But it confounds people. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He says to the rich, practiced, educated, religious rite of his time. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these dirty children. And unless you become like one of them, you will not enter. And they're like, you're crazy. You're crazy. You are insane. And Jesus says, I live in reality. You live in insanity. Why study? Because it is our to study the teachings of Jesus Christ, and therefore the faith of the Catholic Church, is to study reality. Okay? That's a cool thing. That's time well spent, is kind of my point. So why are we trying to convince you to study? For love's sake, for the sake of love, to come to know and be known, and for life's sake, to live in reality. Secondly, to live in renewal. Sorry, I got one more point. To live in reality, the apostles' teaching, which is, that's where Acts 2, 42, it says, they committed themselves, the Greek is steadfast, held on to, grasped. to the apostles' teaching, the Greek is didache. The didache is, so that's the common Greek, but then there's a document called the didache, which is a fun little read, and it's a compilation of the apostles' teaching in the first 100s. The didache, the apostles' teaching in regards to faith and morality, is the passed on truth of Jesus Christ. It's the passed on reality of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus become students of the church. Disciples of Jesus become students of the church. It's self-explanatory to say that in every... I'm finishing my master's at St. Mary's in San Antonio. I've spent quite a bit of time with PhD students in non-Catholic higher education. And every single one is studying early church fathers. Those aren't early Lutheran fathers, okay? Because that's like 1,000 years too late. So early Nicene, post-Nicene, Western, and Eastern fathers. Those are Catholics. And why are they studying that? Because the reality is that historically speaking, just from a history standpoint, that the church of that the reality of Jesus Christ has been passed down through the Catholic Church, what we would say unbroken for 2,000 years. But pragmatically, non-Catholic higher education universities are teaching, are referencing the obvious Catholic authors because they're the only people who exist. They're the only people who are writing. They're Catholics. So, the apostles' teaching in regards to faith and morality is the passed on truth of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus become students of the church. And that's a really loaded statement, and unfortunately for you, I'm not going to break it down. So, I'm just going to leave it as simple as become students of the church. That's something that each of us has to find a way, a relationship into. Second, so for life's sake, there are two parts. Live reality, live renewal. St. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so when we live in renewal, we are living in reality. And that's definitely Paul's point. That we think we see what is the truth, but the only truth is Jesus. And so our minds have to be renewed in the Lord. Romans 12:2, I want to read it again. Actually read it. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. That's a statement that Paul is holding in contrast to the wisdom of the world. So that you can decide what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect, as compared to conform your mind to the thoughts of the world. Conform them as such so that they are good and pleasing to the world. And Paul is saying, that's just not Christianity. That's just not who you've put on. Have you not been baptized into the death of Jesus? Are you not risen into the life of Jesus? Then you must be renewed. So, when Father talked about selling property and these things, you know, it's we laugh at that stuff part of it is in jest. Also, the fundamental reality is that there's just the wisdom of the world impacts us so much that we say no to God more than we even understand. And that it's only through the renewal of our minds that we can be free, as Jesus says, that the truth will set you free, that I'm free to say yes. I'm free to say yes. Why? Because I live in Jesus' reality. Case in point, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be rendered unto you. That is probably the most difficult thing to live pragmatically in 21st century America. You mean I have to give up my stuff? Yes. Yes. It is that challenging. It's not that we have to give up everything. It's just the things that block our hearts from God. And whatever that is, yep, that's got to go. And that's been a hard lesson for me to learn. I am just living it now. I'm not living it well. I'm dabbling, guys. I'm trying. I'm working on it. Come and join us as we work on it, okay? But it's being renewed in our minds that we find even just what would that even look like for me? Because I can't stay in insanity. I have to live in reality. So be transformed in the renewal of your minds. Do not be conformed. We must commit to the Lord's reality. Nothing is the heart. One of the most difficult things for me now, currently, and is it still? Yeah, it's still the 14th. Okay, May 14th, 2019, is to pray for my enemies. If you think you don't have enemies, then you don't know your own heart. Okay, we all have enemies. We set them up in our hearts. We fight with them in our heads. We plan what we're going to say. If you do any of that, then you're a human being. Welcome to the rest of humanity. And yet, what's going on here, and by the way, typically, if you're married, then you know exactly who, you know, one of them is on that list. Okay? No, but look, we laugh. You're laughing, but my point is, we argue in our heads. We deal with this stuff, this tension. Okay? That's not the Lord's reality. The Lord's reality is to love and forgive your enemies. Okay? And yet somehow my most loved people end up on my short list. Why that is? Because I'm a human. I'm fallen just like you. And yet that's the reality that Jesus wants me to be set free in. That's freedom to love the people that you're supposed to love. That sounds crazy. And it goes on. So how free do you really have to be to love your enemies? This is in a time where the Lord is stripped naked, beaten senseless, crowned with thorns, and crucified. Love your enemies. I don't know, but I haven't had to go through that in recent time. So this is where the Lord's reality challenges my reality, where He says, Russell, pick up your cross and follow me. We have to commit to the Lord's reality. Secondly, we have to be transformed. Do not be tempted to terminate the process that God is doing in you. Okay? This is a governator joke for you. Terminate. Thank you. Yeah, I know. Nobody gets that. Oh, it's so bad. Such a bad joke. Ooh. Take that one off the list. That was Father Will's joke. He wrote that one in. Ooh, boy. We have to embrace the lifelong process of spiritual growth by taking the action of study. Being a lifelong learner is a gift. Yeah, I see that in my mother. My mother is a lifelong learner. She's 10 years away from retirement. She's applying for a new job outside of her. You know, she was at Smithsburg Middle for 25 years, and that's way outside her comfort zone. But she really believes that that's what God, you know, God is calling her to do that. And so she's had to learn a whole bunch. And do a bunch of stuff, and I'm so proud of her, and that's something that I see in her own life, spiritual life, that she is a lifelong learner. And so we have to commit to learning. We have to commit to these things. It's not just like, well, I wake up one day and I pray for my enemies. You know, the Lord didn't wake up one day and flip-flop. He didn't just roll over and be like, ah, I think I'm just going to go get crucified today. That sounds good. I'll die for everyone's sin. No, tomorrow, no, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not everybody. And so part of the discipline in being renewed is a commitment to living in the Lord's reality. It's a commitment. It's transformation. It's transformation. We're going through it together, and we can't stop. And we have to be renewed, as Paul says. We never stop growing. In many ways, our minds are like ponds. No matter how clean the water starts out, if it's stagnate, if there's no fresh water inserted, it will stagnate and it will get diseased. That's just how it works. You get a bunch of insects, you get a bunch of junk, it just gets real messy. That's why fresh water always has to be introduced. Okay, so our minds are very much that way. We're never done. And the reality is you're only done when you're dead. So in the words of that one guy, you get busy living or you get busy dying. Amen?
Amen.
So, the hardest part about discipline, the discipline of study, is convincing people to do it. I've given you what I hope to be two really great reasons for love's sake and for life's sake, right? So that you can grow in love and that you can live in reality. And if that one don't convince you, I'm sorry, guys. We just can't go on. Okay. But the idea of why don't people, other than time, which there's a quote that I wanted to use last for prayer that I just, this is the most powerful quote I've ever heard about prayer. You ready? Never once has anyone ever starved to death because they didn't have time to eat. Oh. And I was like, oh no. Never once has anyone starved to death because they didn't have time to eat, right? So, you know, take it one step further. If I stop and say, well, I just don't have time to grow. You know, I just can't make the time to grow spiritually. I can't make the time to study because I don't know, I'm busy. That's the excuse that Russ writes to himself. Like, yeah, dear Russ, I'm just too busy today to sit down and, you know, have my mind renewed in God. Okay, great, thanks. Shoot. If that quote has convicted me that, you know, when I hear myself say that I'm just too busy, I don't have time, or I'm just too tired. Well, nobody died because they were too tired to eat. That's ridiculous. Okay? Let that be a good challenge for you as you enter in. Why not? Three fears keep us from study. That's what I think. The first is the fear of failure. We think that I've got to know something, I got to get to it. What if I don't know everything? I'll look silly. Well, who are you studying with? Don't study with people, study by yourself. You don't have to look silly to yourself. Okay? I'm joking, but not really. Like, just get to it. But there's a real sense of a fear of not having it together, not knowing it all. You kind of gave me this one, so I don't know if you want to add to it, but you can let that bounce around then. But the fear of failure is, I think, very true. I'm uncomfortable with studying because what if I don't... I have to admit that I'm not there. And if I'm not there, well, then what am I? The fear of facts. The idea that we don't know everything, and in fact, most people are afraid to admit that. As I have so many conversations with people when I invite Catholics to the RCIA, I finally have a forum to say this. And people are like, oh yeah, I already got my sacraments. I'm like, so you know everything there is to know about the Catholic Church? That's amazing. What are you doing with your life? I realize it's a joke. But if you've ever participated in the RCA or you've come through the RCA, my personal opinion is that every Catholic should go through the RCA once, because we take it for granted. If you're a cradle-born Catholic, you just take it for granted. You just don't come out as hungry as these folks who convert. Okay, I'm sorry to tell you that. You're just going to have to figure it out. But I want to challenge you that you're never done. But there's this idea that, well, maybe I know a bunch of stuff. I know a bunch of stuff. A sneakier idea is I don't want to learn about this, I want to learn about that. Why? I pick the path of least resistance. Watch out. And finally, the fear of following. So the fear of failure, not being good enough, not knowing. The fear of facts, the idea that I'll have to admit that I don't have the answers. And the fear of following, and this is a very real one, and I think it's a fair one to be slightly concerned about, but you have to remember who you're talking about, what you're coming to know, who you are coming to know. If you've ever, I know in my own walk with the Lord, there have been times where I learned something that I could not unlearn. And it challenged me to the point where I either had to change or walk away. Has anyone ever been in that situation where they learned something about God or about the church and they thought, I cannot unlearn this thing? Unfortunately, willful ignorance is not a box that you can check on your admittance to heaven. The reality is that when we come to know the Lord, he asks, look at the rich young man. And Jesus looks at him with love. He's got it. He's got it. And he gives him that one more thing, right? And what happens?
He can't do it.
Why? Because he's not free. He does not know the truth. He does not know the truth. Because the truth is what sets him free. Early Christian tradition says that that young man was later became a Christian. Does anybody know his name? So rich young man. No. Well, his Jewish name is Levi, but his Christian name is Matthew. So it's Saint Matthew. We see in Saint Matthew this the image of so much of ourselves, that we go to the Lord, and if you've walked with Him enough, and you're starting to wrestle with being renewed, being transformed, not conformed, and you go to the Lord and you're like, Lord, I'm thinking about giving up TV for Lent. What? Uh-huh? No, not a good idea. We don't want to deal with it, right? So I'm not gonna bring the Lord that thing. I'm not going to ask Him because I don't want the answer. I don't want to know what the answer is. But we forget who we're talking to. We forget who we're talking to. What father doesn't love his child? What kind of answer are you going to get that's going to hurt you? Now, I'm saying that to me, Russell. What kind of answer are you going to get, Russell, that's going to hurt you? None. Nothing. The best answer, the answer you get from God's lips is the answer you want. That you can take that to the bank. And so, those three fears, I think, often keep us from study. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry, but I kind of missed, I wasn't paying attention, I apologize, but how the word following is a fear.
So, the fear of following the Lord, just when He says, okay, we're going to go this way, I'm like, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to sell all my stuff.
Okay.
I don't want to jump... This is what Peter was offering to the rich young man, was offering to Levi, was come and be my disciple. Which is, Peter. Remember when Peter says, we've sold all of our things and given them up to follow you. And that's what he's asking of Levi. And Levi's like, I don't know. So the fear of following, how does it prevent us from study? Because often when we get to that place where we start to submit, to be conformed, to be transformed, We may not like what we get back. We may not like what we hear. Yes, ma'am.
I think once you get to the point where you're following, it carries a big responsibility.
It does. Yeah.
All of a sudden, you know the answer that you have to make for things, and you can't go this or that. You have to.
Yeah. It is a big responsibility. There was a time where my wife and I weren't tithing 10%. We were tithing 10% after taxes, and the hardest thing that I ever did. Now this is I told my wife like months later, and she looked at me like, "You thought about that for more than 10 seconds? What is wrong with you?" But for me, that was a big deal, and I being the good researcher that I am, I was trying to find myself a good loophole. You know, post taxes, and it just kind of hit me in the face. I can't remember what it was, but it just there it was. And Russell, it was the Lord. It was the Lord being patient with me, and He just said, Russell, you just know what it is. You just know the truth. And when you want to live the truth, you can live free. And that's made all the difference. Say yes to the truth, and you can live free. Say no to the truth, and you can live in insanity. The choice is yours. Okay. So hopefully those are reasons to convince you. I would offer that to you as your reason to convince somebody else to study. But you know, the caveat to that is if you don't know the Lord, how do I say this? there's this a really good friend of ours now. And when I met her, her faith was so contagious. She was so close to Jesus that when she would talk about him, I thought, you know, I'd been doing this for a while and I thought I was close to the Lord. I was not even a candle's light away from her. I just, wow. That's how she knew Jesus. And that was shedding light into my own life, my own desires, what I really wanted. And so what I want to tell you is that the challenge in convincing someone to study is that I have to be a witness to the joy that study brings. I have to be a witness to the freedom that study brings. It doesn't mean you can't do it if that's not the case, but what I'm saying is if I'm not joyful, you know, it's on the East Coast we call Catholics the frozen chosen. Right? Because the frozen chosen. I'm from the East Coast. I can make that joke. Okay? We are the frozen chosen. We're Catholic and we're just a little bit cranky about it. Right? There's no smiling at Mass. If you have the joy of Jesus, please inform your face. And that is, I think, the challenge sometimes of convincing anybody to join the Catholic Church is that I am alive in the Lord. Right? We don't convince people to make moral choices. Those aren't, you know, moral choices don't keep me warm at night. But to choose to follow the Lord, the fact that it sets me free, that I get to live in reality and not in insanity, that I get to live in love and be connected in intimacy, those are the kinds of things that I want to chase after. Okay, so what do you do? What does this discipline look like? Well, it's fairly simple. You just start doing it. And this is one of those things you got to just start going. So, divine revelation is God's revelation of himself to man. So when we talk about studying, this is going to get real practical. This is not for you if you are an expert, you can shut down for the next 10 minutes or so. This is not for you. But if you're an expert, you should probably be teaching somebody how to do what you're doing. So maybe you should pay attention. I don't know. You can talk to Father about that. Divine revelation, scripture, and tradition. Within our tradition is contained the entire Catholic faith. So, there are four common types of study. Four common types of study. I'm not going to have time to write it down. Number one, catechesis. You think, well, Russ, I went through CCD. Catechesis is the entire Catholic faith. Again, if you know the entire Catholic faith because you went for an hour for 52 off times 18, then I want to sit down with you and learn from you because you got something I don't. I'm being facetious. But the idea that catechesis is what we believe, and that's an area where we study. The spiritual life is another common type of study. It's how we pray. The moral life, how we live. And finally, apologetics, which is how we defend these three. Okay, so oftentimes apologetics is rooted in the how do I defend the moral life, how do I defend the spiritual life, how do I defend what we believe, the catechetical life. And so those are four common types of study. I want to encourage you in definitely the top three. Apologetics oftentimes, it gets into this place where I love to talk, God knows, and I love to argue, so apologetics is not a good thing for me, to be frank. Because it's not about the Lord. I'm more of just proving you wrong, more interested in proving you wrong than I am bringing you to the truth. That's why I Russell tend to steer away from apologetics. If that's your thing and you think that's going to bring you closer to the Lord, go for it. Don't stop. Four common types of study: catechesis, the spiritual life, moral life, and apologetics. Here are four questions asked. So how do I study? Four questions you can ask yourself that will always bear fruit. What did I read or hear? And I think this stuff should be, I think those are in, did I copy and paste those in the end of your thing? Are they there, the questions? Okay, great. What did I hear or what did I read? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Which are two different things. Okay, what does it mean is really that we're getting at the heart of like, what does the author intend? What am I reading here? And then what does it mean for me is meant to bring it down. And that's really where you need to get at. If you stop at what does it mean, you have succeeded in the academic effort. Okay? If you want to make it discipleship, you got to take it down to what does it mean for me? And really that would be the catechetical dimension. What should I do? That's the discipleship dimension. What do I do? Brothers, what should we do? Those who listened, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we have to do? Can you imagine that? What a wild scene that was. Peter, the least gifted speaker amongst all of them, gives the finest oratory in all of Jerusalem at the time. And everyone is just going, what? Brothers and sisters, what should we do? That's the question you got to ask yourself at the end of your study. Okay, those are your four questions. No matter what you're studying, no matter what you're reading, you ask those four questions, you're going to find something. And just ask God to tell you. And it really is that simple. God, speak to me somehow. Please speak to me. And guess what? God wants to speak to you. He's been talking for, you know, millennia. He created a whole world just to speak to you. Four sources to study. This I don't think I have written down. Do I? Just kidding. Right. The Bible, the catechisms of the Catholic Church, the lives of the saints, and the liturgical life. So, the primary one that I want to emphasize for you, I'm just going to highlight two of them. The first is the Bible. Oh, that's a good book too. First is the Bible. The best Bible, Katie Quinn, the best Bible you've got is the one you
read.
That's right. Unless it's the Message Bible, then we need to have a talk. Okay, it's a really bad translation. The best Bible you got is the one you read. Get a Bible, get a notebook. The best advice I ever got, it was our scripture professor, John Bergsma. Dr. John Bergsma is brilliant. If you pick up a book by Bergsma, it'll blow your mind. And he would just make us write a note for every single verse. If you've ever written a note for every single verse in the entire Gospel of John, you're going to start to realize what it means to study the Word. Okay? Get a notebook. Ask yourself some questions. Read the Bible. Ask the questions. Some helpful tools. I'm just going to show you two. I like to read out of the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. This is the Didache Bible. I would highly recommend it. The Didache Bible is, it has commentary and it also has catechetical components. Thank you, Father. So you can come and check it out, but it has a good mixture of notes as well as commentary on what you're reading, and it'll connect you very well. This is my favorite. This is probably the best in current scholarship in the Catholic Church. It's called Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. It's a very complicated name. Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. It's fantastic. They have all of the New Testament that's out. And last but not least, certainly not least, is the Navarre Bible. And the Navarre Bible is a slam dunk. You can never go wrong with reading quotes from saints about Scripture. So that is it. The Navarre Bible was compiled by St. Jose Maria Escrivá in the University of New Mexico, the Biblical Council there, and it's just a commentary, which is, I read Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and there is a corresponding note on Luke chapter 3, verse 23. So if I'm asking myself a question that I can't answer, then I'm going to find somebody who's smarter than me, which is not hard to do, and figure it out. And that Navarre Bible is fantastic. That commentary is fantastic. This is fantastic. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is an unsung jewel. Most people don't know how to use it well. I had spent, my bachelor's degree is in theology and catechetics, so I spent 3 years learning how to use a book that's this big. Right? Okay. In the back, or that big, there you go. In the back is a whole index of, all right, Vanna, you're stealing my thunder here. Well, it's because you're so cute. In the back is an index of citations. So if you found a scripture that you're like, this is really interesting, what does this mean? If you just want to find something interesting to read about it, you go to the back of the catechism, find the index of citations, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Oh, look. And you're going to see four numbers, 2520. That's a paragraph, not a page number. It took me a year and a half to figure that one out. 25:20. And when you get to 25:20, you're gonna see where they quote Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So it's an excellent tool for you to enrich your scripture study or just to study the catechism. The other two, the USCCA, this is, do not read this green catechism cover to cover. It will blow your brains out. Read it section by section. This is what's called a narrative form, so the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, and you can read this cover to cover. This is written to be read cover to cover. And it's an excellent treatment of the deposit of faith. So you could use this just for study. If you decided you wanted to commit a year to learning to catechetical study, that would be an excellent place to start. Two things that are indispensable. Three things? Oh, you really like this one. Okay. Two. Any Catholic dictionary will do. This is the best one by John Hardin. Father John Hardin is brilliant, and this is super useful. You can find this for free online. But any modern Catholic dictionary, Scott Hahn put out a Catholic dictionary that's very good, and I would encourage you in that. Oh yeah, there's you can find a lot of really great stuff. A Catholic encyclopedia. If you don't have a Catholic encyclopedia, I found them to be very useful. You think that I'm joking, but like I use the Catholic encyclopedia to do research in a quick shot. So if you don't have one, that can also be very useful, especially when you're doing catechetical study. You need a Bible dictionary to study the Bible. You need a Catholic encyclopedia when you're looking up stuff when you're doing catechetical study. And then last, this is a fun one, the Catholic Source Book. I don't really know how to explain what the Catholic Source Book is, but it's just all of the really interesting and random things about the Catholic faith that you wish you knew, but you don't. This is where we get these things, is out of this book. So if you ever wanted to know what are the most common, yeah, the legend of the pelican. It's separated into liturgical and scriptural and systematic stuff. It's really fantastic. You can come and look at it. Yeah, Terry.
There was a pelican in the church I went to in Chicago.
Oh, there you go. Yeah, the Christian pelican. There's just a lot of random, really fantastic. Oh, it's Easter egg roll. Okay, stop. So, I gave you the four sources. You can use those questions with all of those sources. And I don't have this on here, so I just want to quickly share it with you so you guys can get out of here. A weekly rhythm. So if you just wanted to study and just keep going for imperituity, if you were there on a weekend, you would pick a scripture from Mass. You would read it and answer your questions. So go to Mass, pick a scripture. In fact, ask God to pick the scripture for you. Read it and answer the questions. Find a commentary, whether you're using the Didache Bible, the Navarre, anything. Find somebody to talk to you about that scripture. Okay? Find it in the catechism, if you can research it in the catechism or in some other catechetical form, and then take it to prayer. At that point, your discipline of study has gone full circle. Right? So, the liturgical life of the church is meant to feed the believer. You would never, the greatest Bible study ever done in the history of the world is called the lectionary. It's what you hear at Mass. It's put together on purpose. It's timed according to the seasons out, you know, the seasons. Okay, it's timed to the life of people. It's the best Bible study ever done. And so you can walk through the life of the Lord every single year, and all you have to do is go to Mass. And then maybe try some of these things. So pick a scripture, answer the questions, study it with a commentary, study it with a catechism, and then finally take it to prayer. And then that's where you really start to get rich. Lord, what do you want? How can we be closer? Because I know this thing. I know this thing now, Lord. How can we be closer? Amen? All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, God, for being with us. We ask for your blessing and your goodness. We know that you are with us. We pray that you would enrich our study. And I ask you, Lord, that you would put us in a place this week, in the next 7 days, where we could teach somebody something about prayer or something about study. And never, never, never let us walk away, Lord, when you offer us that freedom. Let us run and embrace you with joy. We love you, God, and we place ourselves at your feet as your disciples. Amen.